Well, I would ask you, if you care to follow along, to turn to Romans chapter 5, looking this morning at some of the benefits of what we have been studying, which is justification by faith. Just a very quick reminder that we've seen how Paul has presented the gospel to us in the first three chapters. How one who is a sinner, separated from a holy God, can be righteous in his sight. It is by faith, he has said in chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And salvation is not to be attained by any system or form of human merit, but simply by faith, faith in what Christ has done on our behalf, dying for our sins at Calvary. Then we've seen in chapter 4, Paul's presenting of Abraham as an example of justification by faith. Abraham, a man who is so held in esteem that he is esteemed by three major religions in the world today. A man, if anyone had personal merit before God, you'd think it'd be someone like Abraham. But no, Abraham, according to Scripture, was justified not by his works, not by his goodness, his merit, but justified by faith. He believed God, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness. Even his attendance to religious rituals such as circumcision added absolutely nothing to the merits that were accredited to the faith that he had in God's promise. So now we come to a different section of Romans. We come to chapter 5, and in these first 11 verses we look at some of the benefits or the fruit of justification by faith. What are these? What are the benefits that accrue to those who take God at His word and trust in His provision through Christ? And we'll look at two benefits today. We have peace with God, and we have hope of attaining unto the glory of God. We'll need to look again at what exactly that is. Let me read these first two verses of Romans 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So the first benefit we want to look at is the fact that being justified by faith, being declared righteous in God's sight, being saved, anything, these things you can put here, it's not by works, it is by faith. This is our benefit. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to want to look at what exactly that is, but let me mention another phrase, and it is not this. It is does not say, having been justified by faith, we have the peace of God. Although I will say this, if we really understand the peace with God that we have through reconciliation, it greatly enhances the peace of God in our lives. But we don't want to say that these are the same things. And I think it's not a waste of our time to look at this matter. What is the peace of God? Because we do want to experience that as well. If you look over at the book of Philippians, this is where we have this phrase that it is so well known and important to us as well. Something that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and he used this phrase, the peace of God, and really here's what it is. To experience the peace of God is to have a release from anxiety over the circumstances of life. And it is because we are able to rest in the sovereignty of God that He is in fact in control of all the events of human history, national history, and personal history as well. There's a great sense of peace that can come when we realize the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, His care and love for His people. And there are certain things that we can do that help us to experience this peace of God. And here's one of them in Philippians 4. I want to read verses 6 and 7, where Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here's a phrase, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, if we take Paul for what he says here, "Do not be anxious about anything," that would certainly suggest we really shouldn't have to worry about anything at all, should we? But I'll be the first to confess that I worry about a lot of things. And it's hard not to at times. And we also do not deny that life has many difficult moments and trials and tribulations and grievous things that happen to all of us from time to time. But we really don't, according to Paul, have to be anxious about any of these things. And one of the things that helps us here is to pray about everything. Prayer and supplication. Make a request known unto God. And if we can really trust that God is sovereign and He is in control, then we can experience this sense of peace. That it's okay. The peace of God. Another verse that I think really helps us here is that well-known verse in Romans 8, verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and have been called according to His purpose. We need to really think about that, meditate upon that, that God causes all things to work together for good. Sometimes those things that work for good aren't pleasurable. Sometimes they're painful. Sometimes they're difficult. But we also want to get, and we are going to get in this passage, the picture of what ultimate goodness really is. God's idea of goodness is not necessarily to just make us happy and laughing all the time, but He has a good plan for our lives. Another verse I think that's helpful here is Matthew 6, verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That verse really suggests that when we put God first, when we honor Him by our life and our ways, He's going to take care of everything else. But now I have to say, that's not what this is talking about or Paul's preaching about here in Romans 5. But it is very important, the peace of God. So now let's go back to our text, because it says, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And what is that? That is the peace of reconciliation. That is the peace that knowing that though we are sinners, and we are naturally subject to the wrath of God because of our sin, that we have been reconciled to God to such a degree, that there is no wrath toward us at all. It has been removed totally. And we no longer are at odds with God, but we are reconciled to Him, and we are at peace with Him. In the bulletin, perhaps I could just use these words from Matthew Henry, because this is what he's speaking of here. As he wrote in his commentary, it says, "It is sin that breeds the quarrel between us and God, creates not only a strangeness, but an enmity. The holy, righteous God cannot, in honor, be at peace with a sinner while he continues under the guilt of sin. Justification takes away the guilt and so makes way for peace." Those are good words from Matthew Henry. The Scriptures, thinking, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, passage we've looked at numerous times already in connection with this passage, reminds us, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, lived according to the course of this world, which is a sinful way of life, we were led astray by the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. There are two designations, there are two phrases that describe fallen humanity, and that they are the phrases sons of disobedience and children of wrath. Sons who their chief characteristic of life is disobedience to God. Not very flattering, but it is true. As sons and daughters are characterized by disobedience. And children of wrath, we are by nature, by our natural birth, children who are destined to be subjects to the wrath of God unless God intercedes and does something about that. Look at verse 10 here, Romans 5, where Paul writes, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." Just stop right there. You see, enemies need to be reconciled. And we have been reconciled. We are no longer enemies, but we have been made right with God. We have peace with God. We are even the friends of God. And what is it that reconciles us? Let's don't miss this, and I know you realize this, but it's so important to see it again. The one thing that reconciles us to a holy God is the death of His Son. The death of Christ. That which we recognize and commemorate today in the Lord's Supper, the death of His Son, since the wages of sin is death, and He has paid the wages for our sin. We say so much about this because we see it so often in the Scriptures, and I often preach about this, and we sing about it in our hymns. We've already done that today. And yet, people don't realize their need, because they do not see themselves, as the Scripture sees them, as enemies of God, separated from God by their sinfulness. People are just oblivious to this. Well, there's so little interest in Scripture in the world today. That's one of the reasons. I'm sad to say, I think that there's not enough knowledge of this either, because the gospel is not preached as it should be. And we even individually need to make this known to people. But people just sort of think everything's okay. God and I are getting along just fine. And after all, why shouldn't I get along well with God? Because God is love. And God loves me. God loves everybody. He can't do anything but love people. And when we think that way, we've only got half the truth, because yes, God is love, but God is holy. God is just. God must deal with sin. And if it's not dealt with on the cross, it will be dealt with in the final judgment. So these matters must be preached and made known. And you know, here is where we have an assurance of our salvation. I mean, if getting back to this matter of justification by faith, not by works, if we think that we have to contribute something to our salvation, if we think that somehow salvation really depends upon our works, well, how can we have an assurance in that? If we know ourselves, we know how we fail in so many ways all the time. The assurance can only be had when we're dependent upon Christ to accomplish all, not us. So it's a great, wonderful truth. So this is a wonderful benefit of being justified by faith. We really have peace with God. And let me suggest this too. When peace is made between warring armies and the war is over, and here's would be the best condition we can accept, simply unconditional surrender. Surrendering ourselves totally and completely to the will of God as He expresses it in the Scriptures. Let's go on here and look at a couple more words here before we go on to the second benefit, here's verse 2. Through Him, that is through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Just comment, want to comment on the words access and stand here. Because Paul says it's through Christ we have obtained access into this grace. Into the grace of having peace with God. There's only one way to gain access to salvation, to justification, to this peace with God, this most gracious salvation, and the access is only through Him. Not through the church, not through anything or anyone but Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures teach in other places as well. Jesus, remember, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. He is the only access there is. It's access to the Father's house, access to heaven, access to right relationships with God. Salvation itself is only through Jesus. Another way this was stated, and you might want to look at it, in chapter 10, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, I find this expressed here in one of the I Am statements of John's Gospel. There's 7 of them where Jesus said, I am this and I am that. 2 of them are actually right here in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he also spoke of, I am the door. Like in verse 7. This is John 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Using the metaphor of a sheepfold, which was this circular structure that sheep were brought in to for the eve, for the night, and there was just a door. There's one door through which the sheep could enter. And then down in verse 9, he says again, I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. That's a very instructive picture there. Doors are that by which we have access into homes or into buildings. We go in and out of doors. And when Jesus says, I am the door, it's, again, He's expressing this fact that the only way we can enter into a relationship with God that is saving is through Him. He is the door. We come into salvation through Christ. We go out. Mentions here, like the sheep would come in for safety during the evening, and we are safe in Christ. They would go out in the morning, out into the pastures to feed, and we go. I would see in this sense that we go out in the sense that we feed upon Christ. See, our growth and our maturity and all comes through Him. The other word here that going back to the passage here, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that word stand there makes me think about this. Gracious reconciliation we have in Christ is permanent. It's something that doesn't change. It reminds me of the doctrine we know as the perseverance of the faints, of saints. Not the faints, but the saints. The saints persevere. They stand in their faith. And that is largely because God preserves that faith. But this faith we have in Christ, it's not like a one-day event. You know, if you're not your Christian today and tomorrow you're something else, and it's permanent. I was thinking about this event we have in Carleton that's coming up this month, Fun Days. And, of course, there's Derby Days in Yam Hill. But Fun Days in Carleton, which is now, of course, rather misnamed because it's no longer plural. It's only one day. But I enjoy that day, even though it's a one-day event. I really like the little parade we have downtown. I wouldn't miss it. Unless I'd have to be really sick to miss the parade. And if the weather's not too warm, it's kind of nice to go down to the lower park, to Winterberg Park, and see what's going on down there. But it is a one-day event, and after it's over, we go back to normal around here. And yet, our faith in Christ and this reconciliation we have with God, it's not a one-day event. It's not a one-week event. It's something we stand in. It's permanent. And we need to recognize that and agree with that and follow through on that. All right, so that's the first benefit of being justified by faith, this wonderful reconciliation. We have been brought to peace with God. The second one here also then, let's look at it in verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we want to note that word rejoice. The Christian life is much to rejoice about. And here's one of the things that's so specifically mentioned. We have hope of attaining unto the glory of God. This word hope, as it has come to be used in the English language so often today, when people speak of hope, a lot of times there's a lot of uncertainty with it. We're just sort of wringing our hands and I didn't hope comes out right. But in the New Testament, the word hope is very often with a degree of real assurance and certainty to it. In fact, the Greek word elpizo seems to suggest that this is not something that we're uncertain of. We have a real confident hope that we are going to attain unto what is called in Scripture the glory of God. And this is one of the benefits of our justification by faith. But the real issue is, what exactly, how are we to understand this phrase, the glory of God? And we looked at this a little bit in a previous passage, but let's just kind of run through a little bit of this right now. And I really think probably this is something that I'll need to pick up again on next week. Look at Romans 3, verse 23. I think this verse is helpful. Trying to define what Paul is thinking about when he speaks of the glory of God. Here, Romans 3, verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This, by the way, as you probably realize, is a very significant verse for evangelism. This is a verse that people need to hear, and they need to be able to factor in that they are among those who have sinned, and it is a serious matter to fall short of the glory of God. But what is that? We looked at in a previous time, you could understand that as the approval of God. That's probably not what Paul had in mind here. Grammatically, it could be. To fall short of the glory of God is to fall short of the righteousness of God that we were created for. Here, Romans 3, verse 10, remember it says, none is righteous, no, not one. And this is the problem with our sinfulness. We fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of righteousness. And in fact, this is what we were created for. I think I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Sin is, in a real sense, an anomaly. It's not as to the original intent to be a part of life. Adam and Eve weren't created sinners. They were created righteousness. They were created in the image of God in such a way they really did reflect the very glory of God, their Creator. We have lost that in the fall, that we do not reflect as we might the glory of God. But Paul is saying we have hope that we will yet manifest that character of God, be conformed to the image of Christ, as it says elsewhere. And this is a very real hope that we should be looking forward to. And I believe that's what Paul is speaking of. When Paul says we can rejoice that we have hope of the glory of God. We rejoice that in some day our nature will be such that will be truly and entirely pleasing to God, separate from sin, and always in conformity to His will. And here's one of the wonderful things about this, and we will see this worked out very completely by Paul when we get over to chapter 6 and beyond, sanctification. This restoring of the glory of God is not something that's just for the future, but in sanctification, God is at work to bring that around about right now. For instance, let's look at 2 Corinthians. I can be so thankful for the Apostle Paul and all these letters that have been preserved for us where these great truths are brought out, and it's so wonderful how they all harmonize together. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verses 17 and 18. And you will see here the mention of the glory of God as well. The glory of the Lord. Verse 17, Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." There is a distinction in persons between Christ and the Holy Spirit, but there's a connection here in that Christ sends the Spirit to enter into our lives in regeneration and in sanctification. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Or your Bible may say liberty. Where the Spirit of God is involved in a person's life in regeneration, we have been set free from the dominion of sin. Doesn't mean that sin doesn't still be a problem for us and harass us, but no longer are we under its dominion. We have really experienced freedom. Verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding," here it is, "the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We'll be dealing more with this when we do get over to that part of Romans that begins with chapter 6 on sanctification. But know this, this is a part of our hope, that God is even now at work in your life to be able to bring about this ultimate glory of God, to transform you, to change you through the means that He has given to us, through the Scriptures that we're studying, and I hope you study on your own, through prayer, through the ministry of the Word, through the Lord's Supper, through the hymns we sing. All of these are some of the means of grace to bring about this good work. And I want to share just one other passage, and then we'll have to stop for today, but would you turn to Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, where we see a real assurance here that this will be accomplished. To some degree, throughout this lifetime, but ultimately, when we are brought home to be with the Lord. And it says here in Romans 8, verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Think of that. As a believer in Christ, you have been predestined to this great accomplishment, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our hope of the glory of God. That is a wonderful hope. And look at verse 30, "and the certainty with which it will be accomplished. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. As those whom He justified, He also glorified." There's the final word there. And if God has predestined you, at some point in your life, you have been called efficaciously, called by the Spirit of God unto salvation. At that point, you were justified or declared righteous in His sight. And the certainty of the completion of all this is, it's so certain because it's predestined that We have the past tense word glorified. So we will experience, and this is our great hope. And this should be our goal. And here's where I kind of want to leave this with you. Really, do you rejoice in this great hope of the glory of God? Rejoice in the great hope that you have the certainty that you will be conformed to the image of Christ? Do you see God working in your life to bring you little by little, step by step, closer to that even now? The problem so often is we lose sight of this goal. We don't see how important this is. We get all tangled up with all other kinds of goals and needs that are important, but this is what's really important. And so we want to be thinking about this, and then next week as we go on with this passage, we're going to explore the fact that one of the things that God does use, frankly, many times to bring about this furtherance of our Christian growth is trials and tribulations. And we're even told we can rejoice in that if we can see the ultimate good that God is doing. God is at work in your life in the enjoyable things that happen and frankly even the things that aren't enjoyable and seem like such problems and troubles. But that's where, because of that, we experience that peace of God. But foundational to it all is the peace with God. Praise God that you have been reconciled to Him through His Son. And as we go to the communion table today, I trust that we'll think of that again in refreshing ways.